Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Colossians Crash Course Devotional. A little bit of technical challenges with our connection this morning. Never know why that happens. But here we are. I'm Jason Van Bemmel, pastor of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's a Monday morning. Look, I even have my name on my coffee cup. How vain is that? I didn't buy this for myself, by the way. I do like it, though. It holds a lot of coffee. That's the most important quality in a coffee cup, is that it has to hold a lot of coffee. So, anyway, I hope you're doing well on this Monday morning. I hope you're excited to dig into the book of Colossians together. We have much ground to cover, so let's go ahead and pray and jump right into the text. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for another beautiful day, another good day of life, just the blessing of knowing you and being known and loved by you, of you waking us up this morning and giving us life. Father, we just praise you. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for who you are, Father. Thank you. Be with us this morning as we dig into this first chapter of Colossians. Father, would you please pour out your Holy Spirit to cultivate the soil of our hearts and make it ready for your word, to enlighten our minds to understand and to help us to receive your truth by faith and to see Christ clearly and to love him and follow after him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's dig into the text. We'll read through the chapter and then we'll go back and see some things, hopefully. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. All right. Colossians is written by Paul and Timothy together, almost certainly from Rome when Paul was in prison. So just like Philippians, this is a prison epistle. It was sent to the church at Colossae, by the way, at the same time as the book of Philemon. Philemon was a leader within the church at Colossae, and Onesimus, his escaped slave, Paul had encountered him in Rome, had led him to faith in Christ, and was trying to restore fellowship between Philemon and Onesimus. So these two letters come to Colossae together, Colossians and Philemon. Now, Paul had not personally ministered in Colossae. They had heard the gospel through Epaphras, is what we find out from Paul's thanksgiving. So he's writing to them, and this is, we believe, another circular letter. And it was written right around the same time as Ephesians and has many of the same themes as Ephesians. So when we did our crash course on Ephesians a couple weeks ago and now Colossians, we'll see some overlap between the two. But if the focus in Ephesians is on the church as the body of Christ, the temple of the living God, the kingdom of God on earth, and on living within the church, Colossians, the focus is on Christ himself as the glorious one. And chapter one has one of the most stunning and stirring descriptions of Christ in who he is and in what he has done for us in all of Scripture. So as Paul usually does in his letters, he opens up with grace and peace from God our Father, and then thanksgiving. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And the reason why he gives thanks is because he's heard of two things in the Colossians, and these are the same two things that we see him remarking on in other letters. These are the two defining characteristics of what it means to be a true Christian in the mind of the Apostle Paul and according to Scripture that he wrote. So you want to know, what's the mark of being a true believer, a true Christian? Is it holding to the five solas of the Reformation? Is it being a five-point Calvinist? No, those things are good and true, and I love those things, but there's two marks of a true believer, and that is faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. Faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. Those are two essential, non-negotiable elements of what it means, marks of what it means to be a true Christian. Now, what would give them faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints? Paul says they have this faith and love because of the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. So our hope in Christ gives us faith in Christ and gives us love for all the saints, because we know that he has purchased our salvation, he has secured our place in heaven, And he has called us together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are one family, that we're going to be together forever. And so that gives us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it gives us love for one another. How did they hear about the hope in heaven? They heard about it through the gospel. And that gospel was preached to them by Epaphras. But this gospel is the same gospel that's in the whole world, bearing fruit and increasing, which means everywhere this gospel goes forth and bears fruit, the kingdom of God is growing, our family is expanding, our brothers and sisters in Christ are multiplying, and so we are part of this same gospel in Nigeria, in Uganda, in Haiti, in India, in Indonesia, in Colombia. It's worldwide. And one of the most important things for us to do as Christians, if we really want to grow in our kingdom awareness, is to study and learn about the church around the world so that we can be praying for them, praying that in the whole world, the gospel will bear fruit and will increase. And they heard it particularly from Epaphras, who is a faithful minister of Christ and one of the co-workers with Paul in gospel ministry. Now he tells them how he's praying for them. So he's giving thanks for them, and now he's praying for them. And this should look really familiar, because just 2 weeks ago we were in Ephesians, and the prayer of Paul for Ephesians at the end of chapter 1 and the prayer of Paul for the Ephesians at the end of chapter 3, those two great prayers, themes from those two are both here. What does he pray for them? He prays that they will be healthy, that all the sick people will get out of the hospital, that they will have enough money to pay all their bills, that they will have a comfortable life. Actually, he doesn't pray for any of that, does he? None of that is on his prayer list. He prays for them to know God better and to be strengthened to be more fruitful in their relationship with God. So he prays for them to be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? Just so we can have big heads and know lots of things. I can quote lots of Bible verses. I can explain the gospel to you inside and out. I have lots of theological knowledge. No, it is so as to walk the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding is so as to walk a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We should have it be our heart's desire as believers, more than our earthly cares and concerns, we should have it be our heart's desire as believers that we would live a life that pleases God, that is according to his will, that is a reflection of who he is. And only God can strengthen us to live that kind of life. Only the Holy Spirit can equip us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But he can, and he will. He will strengthen us with all power, according to his glorious might, for all patience and endurance with joy, so that we can give thanks to the Father. And listen to what he says about the Father. Why should we give thanks to the Father? This is one of my favorite Bible verses right here. Why should we give thanks to the Father? Because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are an heir of God, and you are a co-heir with Christ and all the saints, and you will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. What qualifies you for that? God does. God, by his grace, qualifies you for that by giving you faith in Christ, by uniting you to Christ. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. This passage right here, boy, we are almost out of time, and I wish we had an hour to spend on this passage. Christ, it's in him that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's because of who he is and what he has done for us. Who is he? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That actually refers to the fact that Christ is the head of a new humanity, fully redeemed. He is the perfect image of God that Adam was supposed to be but failed to be. And so now Christ is the firstborn, the ruler over all creation, the new creation that is begun in his resurrection. But not only that, but he's God Almighty, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible. All things were created through him and for him, and he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is the creator and the sustainer of everything, everything. And he's the head of the church. He's the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. This is the big plan of God, is that in everything, on heaven and earth, in the church and in eternity, Christ will be preeminent. For, why should he be preeminent? Why would Christ be the preeminent one? For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, to reconcile to himself, that is to God, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is such a glorious statement of Christ and who he is and what he's done. He is the Lord of all. He is true God and true man, creator, sustainer, and redeemer of everything. And so, of course, he gets all the preeminence. And you and I, here's where we come into the story. We were once alienated and hostile in our minds, doing evil things. But now we've been reconciled in his body so that we might be holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Listen to this. This is such wonderful news. One day you and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we don't abandon the gospel, right? If we continue in the faith, if we belong to Jesus Christ truly, one day you and I will stand before the God of the universe, who is holy, 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 and we will be holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We will be without sin or stain or anything bad. We will be perfected like Christ. And it's only possible because of Christ. It's only going to happen because of Christ. That is the gospel. And that's a gospel that Paul is excited enough about that he wants to go out into the world and take this gospel to everyone, even being willing to suffer greatly for this gospel because it is so great. Now, he talks about his afflictions. I want to just say a minute. I know we're a little bit over time, but I'll wrap up here in a minute. He talks about his suffering and how he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, there's a misunderstanding of this that, frankly, the Roman Catholic Church has foisted upon the world in saying that somehow Christ's suffering wasn't enough to pay for all of the sins of all of God's people for all time and to get us all the way to heaven. It's a good start. But then added to that is the suffering of all the saints. Anyone who's got a saint title with a capital S, they've added to the treasury of merit that Christ has earned. That is not what Paul's talking about at all. Paul doesn't think that he's suffering in a way that's saving anyone. Here's what he means. Christ has been given by the Father a certain amount of suffering that has been appointed, has been ordained. And when Christ's people suffer, Christ is suffering through his people. Now, of course, Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he doesn't himself suffer. But remember what Jesus said to Paul when he stopped him on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is powerful because when we hear stories like the Nigerian pastor and his wife who were killed last week for their faith, or other pastors and teachers and leaders who have their houses burned down or who are beaten or imprisoned or killed, Christ is suffering in their suffering. It's Christ's affliction because we are his body, because we are his body, because we belong to him. That's a powerful and profound thing to think about. one more thing, and that is God chooses to reveal this mystery, the gospel mystery, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our only hope of glory, our only hope of salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, perfection, glory, is Christ in us. It's Christ in us from beginning to end that is our hope of glory. And so it is Christ that Paul wants to proclaim. Paul's not interested in preaching himself. Paul's not interested in getting followers for himself. He proclaims Christ so that he might present everyone mature in Christ. And he works hard at this. He toils, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. We don't deserve anything from you because we were hostile to you in our minds. We were enemies to you in our actions. And yet you reconciled us to yourself in Christ. You gave us redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, through the glorious person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen our faith in Christ. Deepen our knowledge of Christ. Grow our love for Christ, that in our lives and in everything, he might have the preeminence in the church and in the world. Advance your gospel. May Christ be worshiped in every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And today, may that begin in our own hearts. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we covered a lot of ground today. I know it's kind of like a fire hose. It's a crash course. Hopefully, it was a blessing and an encouragement to you. I know it was to me. I enjoy doing these with you every morning. And so we'll be doing this through Thursday, a chapter a day. So have a wonderfully blessed day. Thank you. All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another day two of our crash course in Colossians. It is good to be with you this morning. So just a little bit of a heads up. You may hear some strange noises in the background. And that is because our neighbor right across the cul-de-sac is getting his driveway resurfaced right now. So I like to have the windows open in the morning, get some fresh, cooler air circulating throughout the house. And so you may hear a little bit of construction noise from across the street this morning. Hopefully it won't be too much of a distraction, a little ambient background noise. All right, we are on Colossians chapter 2. And I know you may have felt like yesterday was just drinking from a high-powered fire hose. I felt like I was talking about as fast as I could and still went over time. I'm going to try to slow things down a little bit today and focus on just a few key highlights of chapter 2. The rich theology, the foundation, is really in chapter 1 of Colossians. So, it's in Philippians chapter 2, the Christ hymn is really the theological heart, but really the Christ preeminent passage at the end of Colossians 1 is really the theological heart of this book. So we'll get into some very important things. Great gospel passage in today's chapter as well. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that you've given to us. Thank you for waking us up and giving us another day of life. Another day we can live before your presence. Another day we can enjoy your creation. Another day that we can walk in fellowship with you. We pray that you would teach us your word as we look at Colossians 2 this morning, that you would write your word on our hearts, and that you would, Father, teach us to walk in your ways today, to walk in Christ in us, who is our hope of glory and who is our strength and our shield and our comforter. Holy Spirit, please be with us as we dig into your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, and to his sake, amen. Amen. Okay, let's dig into the text. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am present in body, yet I am with you in spirit. Though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the fundamental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the flesh. So that is Colossians chapter 2. And really, this is, if chapter 1, the focus is on the supremacy of Christ, the greatness of Christ, and that great theological passage that we barely skimmed the surface of how Christ is the perfect image of God in bodily form, how he is the one who created and sustained all things, and yet he's the one who also made peace by the blood of his cross. He is true God and true man who created, who sustains, and who redeems. It's all about Christ. Chapter 2 is really all about how to grow in Christ, how to walk in Christ. It's very, very common in the Christian life for people to come to Christ very excited about Jesus as new Christians. Oh, he's God come in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He sustains all things. He has saved me. My sins have been forgiven. I am in Christ. To have this joyful excitement about how great Jesus is and how great our salvation is. But then, sadly, as we continue to struggle with sin, and as we continue to live in a fallen world, so often Christians get to a certain point where they start to say, well, and what else? You know, what else is there to help me grow, to help me become super spiritual, to help me overcome, to help me be better, to help me know more? What else is there? And so they want something else in addition to Jesus. And the Colossians have obviously fallen into this. And there seem to be two major things that were kind of being held out to the Colossians as the something more. One was an adherence to Jewish dietary laws and what we call strict asceticism. Paul uses that word. Asceticism is a denial of the body through fasting, through dietary restrictions, through maybe sleeping in very uncomfortable positions, putting yourself through very difficult things physically, right? So lots of rules and lots of harshness to the body. That was one thing. And then the second thing was visions, dreams, spiritual insight into the mysteries of the universe. So this is why Paul emphasizes to both the Ephesians and the Colossians that the mystery of God is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, we got at the end of chapter 1. God's mystery is Christ, we get here in chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, the emphasis again in Ephesians is on the church. And so the mystery of God is that Gentiles are now fellow heirs in Christ, along with faithful Jewish people who believe in Jesus. But God's mystery is Christ. And what Paul's emphasis in chapter 2 to this idea of Christ, and his response is Christ is enough. Christ is supreme. If you try to get something in addition to Christ, you're actually settling for something that is less than Christ. Jesus is the one you need, and he's the only one you need. And then he tells us how to grow in him. Okay? So in these early verses, he tells us that he's praying for us. He's struggling for us in prayer. This is, and I say for us because he says, for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Well, that's me. I've never seen the Apostle Paul face to face. That's you, right? So it's for us, for everyone who's not seen the Apostle Paul face to face. But seriously, he's struggling in prayer that our hearts may be encouraged, that we may be knit together in love as the body of Christ, that we may be loving one another and really supporting each other, that we may reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So there's a desire that we would grow together as the church and that we would grow up in knowing Christ. And he says this so that we won't be deluded by plausible arguments. There are, if you just listen on a human level to different philosophies, different ideas, oh, well, that sounds like it could be possibly true. I see where you're coming from with that. You know, Harold Camping, the late Harold Camping, who ran Family Radio and who had a habit of predicting the second coming of Jesus, he had this whole numerical system of understanding the Bible sort of as an analogy of numbers and have a timeline of predicting. And if you were to just listen to Harold Camping and just sort of say, well, that seems plausible, right? People who write books saying that they've gone to heaven, you don't want to call them liars, right? You don't want to say, oh, you're just trying to make money. And so you read it and you think about it. You think, well, that seems plausible. Maybe he did go to heaven. Maybe that's what heaven is really like. Despite the fact that Paul says very clearly in 2 Corinthians 12:9, you cannot write about those things. It's not allowed. It's unlawful to write about heaven. Another one is the Jesus Calling books from Sarah Young. Yeah, I'm naming some names today. But, you know, this, a direct personal message to you from Jesus. Oh, wouldn't that be great? You can learn how to journal in such a way, you can do your Bible study journal in such a way that you're writing yourself love notes from Jesus directly from his mouth in his words. You know, that should just strike us as weird and wrong that any Christian would write a book and would put words on a page and would say, this is from Jesus, and they're not writing the Bible. They're not writing Scripture, right? Scripture is God's love letter to us. Scripture is Jesus speaking to us. So what we need, instead of all these other things, right, whether that's the Hebrew roots movement with sort of, we got to get back to the Jewish dietary laws and all the Old Testament laws of Moses, because that's how we're going to grow, or whether it's some sort of a secret mystery of, you know, what's going to happen in the end times, a Bible code, whatever it is, that's the and that you're trying to add on to Jesus. We don't need that because we have everything we need in Jesus, right? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. Notice that little word all right there. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. And so what we need is, as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, we need to walk in him. We need to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, which is the faith in him, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And now he goes on to sort of unpack further what this faith in him is. So he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, right? But these things are human tradition. These things are not according to Christ. And then he talks about Christ. It's beautiful. From 9 to 15 here is one of the most beautiful theological statements about Christ in all of Scripture. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That statement ought to blow us away. We ought to never get over being in awe and wonder at that statement. All the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. True God has taken on true humanity. That is a profound mystery. That is our salvation, the fact that Jesus is the God-man. And we can live in awe and wonder and worship over that and not think we need something else. There can be nothing greater than that, right? And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So the Holy Spirit comes and gives us faith in Jesus and unites us to Jesus, so that in Jesus we have everything we need. And then he talks here about a circumcision made without hands, right? Which is baptism. Now I want to say just a little word here. I know we're running out of time. The clock is relentless. I want to just say a quick word about baptism. Baptists tend to approach this passage and say, see, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. See, it's clearly talking about immersion. Buried with him, raised with him. Even though in the ancient world, burial didn't involve going down into the ground and coming back out again, it usually involved going into a grave and then back out. It certainly was for Jesus. Jesus went into and came out of. He didn't go down and come back up. But okay, that's an aside. Presbyterians like me will look at this and say, see, he's making the connection here between circumcision and baptism. So baptism is now what circumcision was. And so that's how we uphold the covenantal administration of baptism, because just as the children of believers were circumcised, so the children of believers are baptized. Let me just say, Paul's not talking about water baptism primarily here, because look at it. It's a circumcision made without hands. It's the putting off of the body of flesh. That ain't nothing that happens with water. Okay? The circumcision made without hands, the putting off of the body of flesh, is not anything that happens by a human being doing something to your body with water. Whether that's pouring it over your head as an infant or dunking you in it as a believer, this is not water baptism. This is Holy Spirit baptism, which is every believer when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, the body of the flesh is put off in the sense that we are no longer controlled, dominated by our flesh, but we are now indwelt by the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. The Spirit comes to every believer, every single believer, Baptist, Presbyterian, non-denominational, whatever. If you believe in Jesus Christ truly, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, the body of flesh has been put off in that it doesn't dominate your life anymore. Rather, you're filled with the Spirit, and one day you'll be resurrected even as Jesus was resurrected, and you'll get a glorified body. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus is everything that we need, and Jesus has done everything that we need. We never get past the person and work of Christ. He is everything that we need, and he has done everything that we need. Therefore, the rest of this chapter is basically saying, therefore, don't give in to any of this nonsense of people coming to you. Here in verses 16 and 19, it's people coming to you with the Old Testament law of Moses and saying, you have to keep the dietary laws, you have to keep the feasts and the festivals. These things are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. If the substance has come, why would you go back to the shadow? Don't worry about keeping the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Don't worry about keeping the feasts and festivals of the Old Testament. Their whole purpose and function was to point us to Christ. Christ has come. Worship Christ. He's the fulfillment of all of those things. Also, don't worry about people who are super spiritual and who have visions and all those kinds of things. And then at the very end, he says, anybody who says to you with all these rules, don't handle this, don't taste this, don't touch this, it may make you feel like you're very religious. It may make you like, really, I've disciplined my body. You know, I only eat green things that grow from the earth, right? Well, great. I'm glad that makes you feel good about how spiritual you are. But Paul says they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Only Jesus, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through our union with him, through the power that he has in overcoming the devil, only Jesus can help us stop the indulgence of the flesh. He is all we need. Let's pray to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. In you, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you are sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and you have poured out your Holy Spirit to us, and you are praying for us, and you are living forever for us, and we live forever in you. You are all we need, Lord Jesus. You have overcome sin and death. You have defeated the devil. You have given us your Holy Spirit, who leads us in growing in you. And as we grow in you, we are less and less under the influence of our flesh and more under the influence of your Spirit. So, Lord Jesus, would you continue to grow us? Would we all be satisfied fully with you? And would we be rooted and established in you? We pray this, Father. We pray this, Jesus. We pray this, Holy Spirit. To your glory, our God, three in one. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Oh, it is good to be with you again on this Wednesday morning. It is June, isn't it? Like, for real, we can't deny it anymore. 2020 has been a very, very strange year. Of course, you don't need me to tell you that, but it's also been going by very quickly. I mean, maybe that's just me. Of course, I don't have really small children at home, and I haven't been sort of locked down at home and quarantined with small children. So maybe if I was, I would feel different about it. But at first, it felt like being home all the time made the days last longer. But, life has just picked up speed and feels like, we're halfway through 2020 already. Summer solstice is coming. It's coming actually on our 22nd anniversary. So that's pretty cool. Our anniversary is June 20th, and summer solstice is always a little bit different each year, but it's coming on June 20th this year on our anniversary. 22 years. That's hard to believe, but then I know I have a 16-year-old who's getting ready to be a junior in high school, and boy, life, right? All right, Colossians chapter 3 today, which is very practical about life, but also very inspiring in helping us remember who we are and where our citizenship is and where our focus should be. So let's pray and then we'll dig into the text together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for just another day of life. You woke us up this morning, you gave us life, you gave us breath for our lungs and blood to pump through our bodies and health and strength so that we can gather here together this morning, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness, which is undying and just so consistent, Father. You are our rock, and we depend upon you. So we thank you for another day, and we thank you for another time in God's Word. We thank you for your Word here in Colossians, and as we look at chapter 3 today, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your Word. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see ourselves as your dearly loved children. Help us to live what you teach us this morning. We pray by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's read the text. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Well, we have fully crossed over now into the second half of Colossians. And our focus, as is usually in a Pauline epistle, in one of Paul's letters, is that we're now focused on the practical living out of the gospel truth that's been so richly built into us in the first couple of chapters. So how do we live as those who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, Paul's big command here is really centered on realizing sort of where our true home is and where our true hope is. So, you know, what's home? I was just commenting to my wife yesterday that I won't be traveling overseas this summer. You know, I like go to Uganda to teach Bible and theology every summer. And the summer before that, I started going to Uganda. I went to Haiti. Usually go to General Assembly for the PCA. I'm not going anywhere this summer. I'm going to be here, home with my family. And she said, that's not a bad thing. And it's not a bad thing. I like being home with my family. But, you know, this is not really my home. My true home, where my true life is and where my true hope is above. It's where Christ is. It's with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And so my thinking, my valuing, my treasuring, my pursuing, my dreaming, my aspiring should all be focused on things above, where Christ is, not things on earth. I'm not living for a pay raise, not living for a promotion, not living for a bigger house. Now, those things may come in due time, but it is Christ who is to be the center of my thoughts. It is Christ who is to be the aim of my aspiration, because Christ is my life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God when Christ, who is your life, appears. Then you also will appear with him in glory. That's our hope, right? Our hope is that when Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory. So how does that affect what we do? Well, Paul basically summarizes it in terms of what we need to put to death and what we need to put on. So there are all sorts of things that if this is the truth about us, if this is true of you, remember, if then, there is an if clause here. If this is true of us, there's a whole set of things we have to put to death and put away, and there's a whole set of things we have to put on. And really, the things that we have to put to death can come into two categories. These two categories are improper desires to have that which is wrong, and an improper temperament to treat others the way we should not treat them. So I don't know if you can see that there, but if you look at the text, the first set of things are really improper desires to have what we should not have. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So there's five things that are all a desire to have something that we just shouldn't have. Sexual immorality, impurity of any kind, passion, that is living for your fleshly appetites, evil desire, covetousness, wanting what others have, thinking that it should be ours. And Paul uses very strong language here. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Like, this is the way the world works. The world works by stirring up desires in us, by having desires for things that are not ours and have not been given to us. So God's given us certain things. If you're married, God's given you your spouse. God's given you your children. God's given you your home. God's given you your job. There is a givenness to life. God has given it to you. Are you content with what he's given? Or are you constantly wanting what he hasn't given? Right? Paul says, no, we can't do that. We used to do that, but we can't do it anymore. And now we have to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. So often these things come up because we haven't gotten the things that we want, that we think we're entitled to, right? Whether it's a sexual experience or a material possession or power or control or status or pride or position or reputation, whatever it is that we think this coveting desire to get what we don't have and we think we should have, when that's frustrated, what happens? We get angry, right? We slander other people. We're malicious in the way we talk. We curse. We lie. Because we're frustrated in our desires to have what we shouldn't have. But we shouldn't be doing any of that. Because we've already been given the best that we could ever be given. We've been given Christ. Christ is our life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we can put off that old self with its practices, and we can put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And one of the things about this new self is that all of the class distinctions and all of the racial distinctions that matter so much out in the world are not to matter to us. We are to be non-classist, non-racist, non-prejudiced. We are to love all and everyone because Christ died for all and everyone. So what does that look like? Well, there's some things we put on. We put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. What is that? That is an others-centered, self-denying, contented love. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these, put on love. So these are all really various manifestations of love, but love sort of binds them all together. I'm going to have compassion to you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be humble toward you. I'm going to be meek in my treatment of you. Meekness is a combination of humility and gentleness. I'm going to be patient with you. If you've wronged me, I'm going to forgive you because the Lord has forgiven me, and I'm going to bind all this together with love. And I'm going to let, here's a let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. So there's an emphasis here twice on thanksgiving. Be thankful and then sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness. So love, compassion, peace, thankfulness, joyful worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That, I believe, is a picture of gathered worship. We have to be gathered together as the body of Christ in worship to do those things. Teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, so here's the summary statement, whatever it is that you're doing, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So Colossians 3:17 is a great summary statement of what it looks like to put on godliness. So whatever we do it unto God. And so then with that as a prompt, he now moves into, okay, so what do we do in terms of our primary relationships? This is Paul's household codes, is what Bible scholars call these. It's how we treat one another within the household, within our home, within our primary place of life. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I am still wrestling with that. I'm struggling. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Right? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So you see the connection between that verse and verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So in other words, there's a Godward orientation to our lives, which goes all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, set your mind on things above. What we do here on earth. So there's this idea that you can be so heavenly minded that you would be of no earthly good. I don't know if you've heard that expression before, but it's said that you can be so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. That's actually not true. There is the real possibility that you could be so earthly minded that you are of no heavenly good. But to be truly heavenly minded is to take that heavenly mindedness into our earthly calling. We don't desire to have more, control more, be more in this world. But what do we desire? We desire to serve Christ, to love more, to give more, to worship more, to honor Christ more in this world. So being heavenly minded makes us of the most earthly good, because we realize this very key truth that we are serving the Lord Christ. So this is what it looks like to live out the great gospel theology that God has worked into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. We set our mind on things above. We look to Christ, who is our life. And then we live life in this world, knowing where our true home is and knowing where our true hope is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such great love, such a strong hope, such an eternal home. We thank you, for you are good. Your love never fails. Your mercies endure forever. Father, would you give us the grace by your Holy Spirit to live for Christ, to live as heavenly minded, Christ focused, members of the body of Christ, ambassadors for Christ, children of God, redeemed, transformed, renewed. Let's live that way today. Father, let us live that way today by your grace, by your Holy Spirit working in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our final day of our Colossians Crash Course. I'm Jason Van Bemmel, pastor of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and we are ready to dig into Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Good morning. Got some rain last night. It's good. It's always good to have rain. Of course, honestly, that makes me think I'm going to have to cut my grass again pretty soon. My grass just loves the rain. And so even though I just cut my grass, it just seems like whenever it rains, it just instantly grows overnight. Anyway, hopefully this give us a little bit of break from the heat and humidity. Yesterday was pretty brutal. Felt too mid-June-ish for me. I'm more of a winter guy. You might know that if you know me at all. Anyway, Colossians 4. It's a great close to the book, and we're going to see some things maybe we haven't seen before looking at this passage of Scripture. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. It's another day of life. It's a day that you have given to us as a gift and a blessing. It's a day that you are sovereign over our lives, that you are saving your own, that you are being glorified, that your church is advancing, that your gospel is being proclaimed. Father, this is the day that you have made. And so we thank you for it. We thank you that we can be together this morning. We thank you for Colossians and all that we've learned together in our time in this wonderful book. We pray that you bless our time this morning. Help us to understand Colossians 4. Help us to see wonderful things in your word. Help us to see Christ very clearly, and help us to love him and have faith in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's read our text together. Colossians 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, if you're honest, sometimes you come to the end of one of Paul's letters and you see this string of names and different things being said about these different people. And it can all kind of go in one ear and out the other and right past us, because we don't know any of these people. We're not familiar with them. They're not friends of ours. And so we don't sort of, it doesn't sort of sink in. But there's so much wonderful instruction in all of God's word, including in these closing sections. So let's go ahead and walk through this. First of all, this first verse, this is one of those classic examples of, you know that the chapter divisions and the verse markings are not inspired by God. They were put in years after Scripture was written in order to provide a handy way of sort of navigating through Scripture. It's one of the reasons why you'll notice when I put the text up on the screen, I actually take out the verse numbers, because they weren't there in the original, and sometimes they can be a little bit of a distraction. But here's a case where I think, why did they choose to do the chapter break there, right? Because yesterday we talked about the household codes, and we got husbands, wives, children, fathers, slaves, and it should be masters. So I really think 4:1 belongs with chapter 3, but 4:1 is an important verse. It was a very strong and challenging verse when it was written. See, a lot of attention has been paid over the years to the fact that the Bible, Paul in the Bible, instructs slaves to obey their masters. And that's very controversial. It's especially controversial in America because we have a history of race-based slavery in America. And so we can hear that slaves obey your masters and get kind of racially tied up in our heads with the whole history of African Americans. Of course, that has nothing to do whatsoever with the cultural context of Paul's day. Slavery in the Roman Empire was not race-based at all. The Roman Empire was quite, we would say, multicultural and cosmopolitan. There were Africans at all levels within society, and the vast majority of slaves were not African. They were just people who got into debt, got into financial trouble, maybe were captives in prisoner of war situation, that kind of thing. But here's the point I want to make. It was not unusual. In fact, it was very commonplace for moral instruction in the days of the Roman Empire to remind slaves that they had an obligation to obey and serve their masters. They were under oath. They were under obligation. What was very unusual, and Paul may be the first person to really do this, is for masters to be told that they are under obligation to treat their slaves fairly and justly, to not be harsh with them, to treat them the way they would want to be treated, to apply the golden rule even to the context of slavery. This was radical. This was different. And it's because you also have a master in heaven. In other words, before God, the master and the slave stand on level ground before the throne of God Almighty. And that is a radical concept that actually would, over time, work to undermine the very basis of slavery. Because chattel slavery, owning another human being as property, is based upon the idea that the master is superior to the slave, that he's better, he's higher, he's more worthy. And Paul says, no. You guys both have a master in heaven, and you need to treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Then he gives a plea to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, if you're familiar with Ephesians 6, there's a lot of parallels between Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4. We just did Ephesians week before last. I don't know if you were part of that or not, but continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us, may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. This is exactly the prayer request that Paul gives in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, which at the end of the spiritual warfare chapter about the armor of God, he says, praying at all times for all the saints and also for me, that a door may be opened to us for the gospel. It's the same exact prayer request that Paul gives to both the Ephesians and the Colossians. And it's a reminder that these two letters were sent out by Paul together from the same place. We'll see another connection in a few minutes that'll make that even more clear. And then he gives this advice, which also will sound like something from Ephesians. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. You know, in Ephesians, Paul says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We need to make good use of the time that we've been given. We live in a fallen world. We live in a corrupt society that needs the gospel. They need the light of Christ. The darkness needs the light. The corruption needs the salt. We are called to be that light and to be that salt. So we need to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. I don't see very much of this on social media, sadly. I don't see very much walking in wisdom toward outsiders. I don't see very much let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I don't see a whole lot of this wisdom and graciousness being exercised in Christians' social media feeds. And sometimes I'm guilty of it too. We need to heed this. These are commands. This is a call from God to us. We need to shine the light of Christ. We need to be the salt of the earth, but we need to do so with wisdom and with graciousness. What does that look like? We need to pray, Lord, how can I be wise? How can I be gracious? How can I shine the light of Christ in a way that is appropriate to know how you ought to answer each person? And then we get news about Tychicus. And I want to just pause for a minute and focus on Tychicus, a much overlooked hero of the Bible. Colossians 4, verses 7 and 8 are very parallel to Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. And it's likely that leaving Paul in prison were Epaphras, Tychicus, Onesimus. That these three guys, they traveled together from Rome to Asia Minor, to Turkey. They delivered the letter to the Ephesians, which was a circular letter, which was probably going to end up in Laodicea. And then they went past one city, past Laodicea, to Colossae, and they delivered the letter to the Colossians, and they delivered Onesimus back to Philemon, who had been his master, but Paul instructed Philemon, don't take him back as a slave anymore, but take him back as a brother, which is a whole other lesson. But here's Tychicus, right? He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister, a fellow servant, right? And why does Paul send him? I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. I wonder how many of us, not many of us, can be someone like an Apostle Paul, or even a Barnabas, or a Timothy, or a Mark, or a Peter. But I wonder how many of us could be a Tychicus. How many of us could be faithful to be an encourager, to bring good news, to be a messenger, to be a servant, to be faithful? Tychicus is in the Bible twice, two different books of the Bible, where he's in the same language being commended because of his faithfulness. And he's beloved, and it's just a wonderful encouragement to us. You don't have to be somebody famous or extremely gifted in order to be effective within the kingdom of God. We also have Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Again, he was an escaped slave who ran away. You have others who are mentioned here: Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner; Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now that's amazing, because if you know the story of Mark, he and Paul had a falling out after Paul's first missionary journey, before his second missionary journey. In fact, there's an interesting thing about three of these characters who show up in this name list in Colossians. The other one is Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And I want to spend just 1 minute sort of highlighting these three names, people you might not have stopped and thought about. But Onesimus was a runaway slave who probably stole money from his master Philemon to fund his getaway. And he ends up in Rome, and he meets the Apostle Paul, and he comes to know Christ. And over time, Paul comes to learn that Onesimus had been the slave of a church leader in Colossae. And so Paul sends him back. But he tells Philemon, don't receive him back as a slave, receive him as a brother in Christ, because he is useful to me. And if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. So here's a great redemption story. A runaway slave who stole money from his master and who is returned and restored, not as a slave, but as a brother, who's going to be a servant to the church in Colossae. And Paul says, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Mark and Barnabas, if you read Acts 15, right as Paul was getting ready to go out on his second missionary journey, Mark had gone on the first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul, and Mark and Barnabas are cousins, cousins. So Mark, Barnabas, and Paul had all gone out on the first missionary journey together. But when the going got tough, Mark got out of there. He left. He went back home. He said, I quit. Paul didn't like that, and Paul said, Mark's not reliable. We can't take him with us on our second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, we need to give him another chance. We need to encourage him in the ministry, not abandon him. So they had a falling out. They had a disagreement. Paul ends up taking Silas and going, and Barnabas ends up taking Mark and going in a different direction. Now, that could have ended very badly. That could have just been a bitter split. It could have caused a split in the whole church. I mean, we've seen churches split over things less than this, right? But here we are in Colossians, and there's obviously been a restoration of the relationship, and Paul has no problem commending Mark. You know, he says, if Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, comes to you, then make sure you welcome him, right? Welcome him. He's a good guy. He's a faithful servant. Oh, and by the way, Mark will end up writing one of the Gospels. That second Gospel, Mark, is written by John Mark in collaboration with the Apostle Peter. So the way you begin, you could end up in your first missionary journey wimping out, you know. The way you begin is not as important as how you end. And then for Demas, sadly the story goes in the other direction. Second Timothy, which is written several years later during Paul's final imprisonment, right before he's about to be executed, he says about Demas, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So how you begin is not as important as how you end. Faithfulness to the Lord, perseverance in the faith is what is important in ministry and in life. Well, that's Colossians. I hope it was a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these names, these men who served you 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, but they're still an example to us. They are our brothers in Christ. They laid the foundation for the church in the early days, and we have much that we can learn from them. And Father, what you laid on my heart for them is faithfulness, perseverance, stay the course, be faithful. Father, help us to be faithful to you, and help us to be wise and gracious in the way that we speak about Christ to those who need to hear of him. Be with us today, Father. Help us to be faithful ambassadors for Christ, and give us the grace to stay the course until you call us home. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that was Colossians. I hope it was beneficial, profitable to you. We'll be back together Monday morning at 8:30 with something. I think we'll be back in the Psalms. I'm not sure at this point, honestly. But we'll be back Monday morning at 8:30 with something, and I'll send out email and post to let you know exactly what we're going to be doing. Meanwhile, Sunday is coming, and our plan right now is to meet for gathered worship outside at the Knights of Columbus at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, not 10:30, in the back parking lot of the Knights of Columbus for gathered worship. We will live stream that on Facebook and YouTube. They are calling for rain, so in case of rain, be listening and watching out for what our inclement weather plan is. So, have a wonderful day. May the Lord bless you and keep you today.